Now, on this Palm Sunday, we remember a king who was so poor that when he entered into Jerusalem to claim his kingship, riding on the back of a donkey, as was promised in Old Testament prophecy, he had to borrow that donkey. It's no surprise then that a king like that would want us to be mindful of the poor. Jesus said that caring for the poor was one way we practice righteousness. That's the phrase he used, practice righteousness. We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, and now we're in Matthew chapter 6. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus said, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." And then he gives three examples. He talks about charity, and he talks about prayer, and he talks about fasting. These are examples he gives to emphasize the main principle that is found in verse 1. Now, last week, we looked at all 18 verses, Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, so that we might look at the main point that Jesus was making. He said, when you practice your righteousness, there's a right way to do it and a wrong way to do it. There's a right way to give to the poor. There's a wrong way to do it. There's a right way to pray. There's a wrong way to do it. There's a right way to fast. There's a wrong way to do it. And we looked at that last week. But now I want to back up, and I want us to take a look more carefully at these three acts of righteousness that Jesus lists here in Matthew chapter 6. Charity and prayer and fasting. Now, next week we're going to look at that second one, prayer. We're going to actually take a couple of months going through that, because at that juncture in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus shows us how to pray by giving us what has become known as the Lord's Prayer. And so starting next week on Easter Sunday, we're going to take a couple of months just going line by line through the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. A lot of us, we've become familiar with the Lord's Prayer, maybe not so much through reading the Bible, but because we're part of a recovery group, and that's the way we close the recovery group meetings every week. Or it's a way of sort of closing the prayer at the locker room before you go out to the big game. Or during a momentous occasion, the entire group will recite together the Lord's Prayer. But the Lord's Prayer was given to us so that we might learn how to talk to God. And so if any of you have been curious about how to be more effective in your talks with God, well, come next week and the next couple of months after that, and we're going to see what Jesus had to say to us in the Lord's Prayer about how to talk to God. That's next week. But this week, we're going to look at this first way of practicing righteousness, which is giving to the poor. So take a look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 2 through 4, because here he says in verse 2, when you give to the needy, here's how to do it. Now notice that very first word, when you care for the poor. Not if you have it in you, if it just happens to be your thing, this is the way to go about it. But he says, when you give to the needy, here's how to go about it. Now you can see this call to take care of the poor all through the New Testament. And as one example, I wanted to just turn to 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, where we see again and again and again this call to take care of those who are in need. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Now, what I want us to do so that we can get deep into this passage today is I want us to work through it backward. I want us to start with verse 18 and then go to verse 17 and then go up to verse 16. So if you have a pen or a pencil, find your sermon notes inside the bulletin and write this down. First of all, the command God gave us. God commands us to bear the burdens of those who are in need. So take a look at verse 18. It says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." Now, the idea here is not to set words and deeds in juxtaposition against one another, as if one was really important and the other was peripheral. Both are necessary. And what this passage is saying is, don't just let it be with words, let it also be with deeds. Now, not to oversimplify things, but as a General rule, liberal churches tend to emphasize serving the poor, but they downplay faithful teaching of the Word of God. And on the other hand, conservative churches tend to emphasize faithful teaching of the Word of God, but they downplay our obligation to the poor. We need both. The Bible says, let us love, not just in what we say to others, but what we do for others. We are being told that when we see somebody who is poor, who is in need, who is vulnerable, who is on the margins, those of us who have possessions, those of us who have power, those of us who have know-how, should reach out and meet their material need. Now, how do we do that? I want you to write down three things. I don't have any blanks on your notes, but just find some place on your notes and write down three things. We do this through relief, we do this through development, and we do this through reform. We do this through relief, for one. We provide temporary shelter for the homeless. We help people get into more permanent housing through Mobile Loaves and Fish's organization, Community First Village. We help people recover after a natural disaster. We meet needs of that woman and her children who are trying to run away from an abuser. We take care of immediate relief needs that are in front of us. But second, we help the poor through development. Through development. In other words, not just a hand out, but a hand up into self-sufficiency. You know, this is a biblical command in Deuteronomy chapter 15. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, once a slave's debt was paid, most of the time you entered into slavery basically because you were in debt to somebody and you paid them back by working for them. And once that debt was paid, you were set free. But the owner was to set you free, not just to go out on your own. The owner, according to Deuteronomy 15, was to set you free with a plow and with oxen and with seed. Why? So that you could immediately start learning how to be self-sufficient. So we need to make sure that we are in development, offering not just a hand out, but a hand up. So when you're a reading mentor in an under-resourced elementary school in our city, you're in development. When you're volunteering at a place that teaches job skills, you're in development. When you're contributing to micro-loan programs here and around the world, you are developing people to move into self-sufficiency. So we help the poor by direct, immediate relief and by development. And third, we help the poor through structural reform. What I mean is that we have to recognize that there are certain social systems that grind people down who are too vulnerable and too powerless to do anything about it. And we need to pay attention to that. Again, I think this is where liberals and conservatives sometimes fall on one end of the extreme or the other end of the extreme. Liberals tend to say that what we need to do is reform the system, and they don't pay attention to reforming the character of an individual. Sometimes, oftentimes, a person is either in poverty or stays in poverty because of poor character decisions, their habits, their values, and so on. Those things need to be reformed. Liberals tend to ignore that and tend to focus on the reform of social systems. On the other hand, conservatives tend to ignore the reform of social systems and just say the only thing that needs to be dealt with is the reform of the individual, his habits, his customs, and so on, because it's simply and exclusively a character issue. The book of Proverbs gets this balance just right. You would think that the book of Proverbs is all about character development, right? And yet the book of Proverbs is very balanced in this area. So on the one hand, there's Proverbs 14, verse 23. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Well, that's a word about poor character, about poor habits that need to be reformed. On the other hand, there's Proverbs 13:23. The fallow ground of the poor would yield much food, but it is swept away through injustice. And what is that proverb talking about? That proverb is saying that even somebody who is poor could take care of himself, but in the process of taking care of himself, somebody comes in and through injustice sweeps away any sort of progress that he makes. So the book of Proverbs recognizes that there are systems in place that are a problem, and there is character in place in certain individuals that is a problem. We need to pay attention to the reform of both. It's not just one, it's not just the other, but both. And that great prophetic challenge of Micah chapter 6, verse 8, we read, "He has told you what he requires of you. You must act with justice, you must love to show mercy, and you must be humble as you live in the sight of God." Justice and mercy. Have you ever wondered why in the same verse Those are distinguished. Some of us would think that's just the same way of saying it two different times. Love justice and act in or act in a just way and love mercy. But those are distinguished in that great prophetic proverb because it is telling us that there are different ways of understanding this. Justice has to do with paying attention to those things in our politics, or those things in our corporate worlds, or those things in our culture that grind down people who are too poor and too vulnerable to do anything about it. We need to pay attention to that. But we also need to love mercy. We need to pay attention to taking care of the people who are in a crisis point at this very time. So the first thing we learn about giving to the poor is that, well, God commands it. God tells us that we are to take care of the needs of those who are in need. Here's the second thing. The passage not only talks about the command God gives us, but the measurement God takes of us. God measures the worth of our faith by how we help those in need. Now remember, we're working backward through this text. So we've already looked at verse 18. Now let's back up and look at verse 17. It says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Now, do you see what John is saying here? He's saying that the genuineness of your faith is demonstrated by how you take care of the poor and vulnerable in your surrounding area. The genuineness of your faith, it's proven. It's proven to whom? Well, according to the entire context of the Bible, it is proven to the unbelieving world, and it is proven to God Himself. In other passages, we're told that the genuineness of your faith is proven to the non-believing world. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, friends, live such good lives among the nations that though they accuse you of wrongdoing, they will see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, we've already looked at this a few months ago. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus said, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. According to the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the nations, the non-believers, are to look at the way we take care of the poor and vulnerable, and they're to stand back and they're to go, wow, what's happening in that life that they would give so sacrificially to take care of somebody that is poor and vulnerable? So as we go about obeying God in this particular area, it's almost as if we can anticipate that the world's going to say, I've got to admit, I sure don't like, you know, what they have to say about sexuality. I sure don't like what they have to say about the differences between the genders. But I've got to admit that when there's a disaster, they're the first ones on the scene and the last ones to leave. I've got to admit that they're on the front lines of defeating sex trafficking. I've got to admit that our community food banks and homeless shelters would be emptied out if it weren't for their volunteer hours and their donations. Now, somebody's going to point out in this passage that John said, well, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need and has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Brother or sister, that means another Christian, right? And so we have an obligation to take care of those who are in need among the family of faith. And my answer would be, well, at least start there. Have you ever thought about the fact that the majority of people who are under-resourced in our own city just happen to be fellow Christians? Have you ever thought about the fact that around the world, the persons who are in the most vulnerable areas, the people who are struggling the most around the world, happen to be your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? So I'd say at least start there. But you know that the Bible tells us not to stop there. We find, for example, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So do good to all, the Bible says, especially to those who are your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, but to everyone, take care of those who are weak and vulnerable and poor. And when you do that, the world steps back and says, wow. Now, the interesting thing, though, is in 1 John chapter 3, the genuineness of our faith is being proven not to the outside world. Here's the sobering thing. The genuineness of our faith is being proven to whom? It's being proven to God Himself in 1 John chapter 3. God measures the worth of the faith we claim to have by this standard, by how we help those in need. That's why Jesus said what He did in Matthew chapter 25. In one of the most sobering And frankly, one of the most frightening of Jesus' parables, he says in Matthew chapter 25, verses 41 through 45, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me.' They also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger and needing clothes or sick in prison and not help you?' And he will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me.'" The reason this unsettles us so much is maybe because we don't entirely understand the whole process of salvation. You see, this passage is not telling us that our salvation is based upon how we take care of other people or how we do good for other people or how much we give away to charities in our community. That's not what this passage is saying. This passage is letting us know, of course, that our salvation is based upon our relationship with Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Absolutely right. But if you have a relationship with someone, you recognize them, right? And when you recognize them, you greet them and you talk with them and you meet their need if there's a need, right? If you are walking in Lakeline Mall and you pass by somebody that you thought was a friend of yours and that person looked straight at your face and kept walking, you pull out your phone and you text them and say, "Hey, I thought I saw you in the mall. What's up?" And they don't reply back to your text. Pretty soon you start thinking, well, maybe I don't have a relationship with them after all, right? In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is saying, "Oh, you say you have a relationship with me? Then why didn't you recognize me when you saw me as a tsunami victim on your television set and you just changed the channel? You say you have a relationship with me, then why didn't you recognize me when you saw me sleeping in a cardboard box underneath the bridge and you passed on by? You say you recognize me, then why did I come to you as a woman in a crisis pregnancy and all you did was post on Facebook, 'Don't get an abortion,' but you didn't take care of my needs so that I could raise that child?" You see what Jesus is saying? Our salvation is based upon our relationship with Jesus Christ. But if we have a relationship with him, we recognize him, we greet him, and we meet the needs of that person that we're in a relationship with. That's what we see in Matthew chapter 25. And that's what John is saying here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. He is telling us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, how can the love of God be in you if you're not demonstrating that love to other people? He's not saying we're saved by demonstrating that love to other people. He's saying the prior experience of God being in you is going to lead to something outside of you. And if it's not leading to something outside of you, it means there's something empty within you. So the first thing that we learn about giving to the poor is that God commands it. He commands us to bear the burdens of those who are in need. The second thing we learn from this passage is that God measures the worth of our faith by how we take care of those in need. And here's the third thing, the pattern God set for us. God demonstrates by his own sacrifice how we must sacrifice for those in need. Now, again, we're going backwards through this passage. So we've already looked at verse 18. Now we've already looked at verse 17. Now we're going to look at verse 16. In verse 16, look at what he wrote. "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." Now you see, the cross isn't just the means by which Jesus saved us. The cross is also the shape that our lives take from then on. Have you ever thought about that? For some people, they think the story of the cross is sort of the entry door to Christianity. And once you get in, you kind of go past that story into deeper experiences with the Spirit, deeper understandings from the Bible and so on. And the interesting thing, though, that you find in the Bible is every time that the Bible tells us to do something, it points us back to the cross. So in Ephesians chapter 5, we are told how to have a good marriage. Particularly we husbands are told how to have a good marriage. In Ephesians chapter 5, what are we told? We're told to look to the cross. To look to how Jesus sacrificed himself for us and just do that in our marriages and we'll have a healthy marriage. In Ephesians chapter 4, they are told, the Ephesian people are told, that they are to forgive one another when they are offended by somebody. Why are they to forgive one another? Forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. In the book of Philippians, the people were getting a little prideful, a little selfish. They were looking after their own interests instead of the interests of somebody else. And so in Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul said, your attitude should be the exact same as that of Christ Jesus, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and coming in to live our kind of life and die our kind of death. You see what's happening? Over and over again, we are pointed back to the cross, not just as our way of being saved, but our way of living saved. And that's what's happening here in 1 John chapter 3 as well. In 1 John chapter 3, John is saying, do you remember what Jesus did for you? Dying on the cross for you, sacrificing himself, emptying himself out of his riches so that you and your poverty, spiritually speaking, might become rich. Well, in the same way, you need to go out and show that you understand that by doing that to those who are poor and vulnerable around you. And that's why we find it over and over again. Second Corinthians chapter 8. He says, I don't need to chastise you. I don't need to goad you about entering into a relationship with the poor and meeting their needs. Just remember what Jesus did for you. That's what he says in Second Corinthians. And copy that. Now that's why we're saying that taking care of the poor isn't a matter of works theology. See, I'm afraid that there are going to be some people who don't understand these passages we're looking at. They don't understand what I've been saying about these passages. And I think there are going to be some people who say, as they walk out of here, now I finally understand why I've never felt God's love. Now I finally understand why my prayers never seem to be answered. Now I finally understand why I'm scared of dying and standing before God in judgment. It's because I haven't been taking care of the poor. If I would just be a better person to people in need, I would feel the love of God. If you think that, you haven't understood anything that we've been saying in this study. This passage is telling us that God loves you. He received you to himself in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has accepted you as his own. How do you show that you understand that? How do you demonstrate that? You demonstrate that by going out to other people who are vulnerable and in need and sacrificing yourself for them. Just as Jesus came to you, vulnerable and in need, and sacrificed himself for you. So how do we put all this together? We've been working through these verses backwards, verse 18 and then verse 17 and then verse 16. But in reality, the Apostle John wrote that in a certain order. So we need to look at it now in verse 16, 17, and 18. Verse 16, John said, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Verse 17, John says, in fact, if you're not laying down your life for your brothers and sisters who are in need, it shows that the love of God hasn't entered into your heart. You haven't understood what salvation is all about. And so therefore, he says in verse 18, let us love, not just in our doctrinal statements and our sound theology, but in the things that we do for people who are weak and vulnerable, just as Jesus saw us weak and vulnerable. Now, some of you might say Palm Sunday is a strange day for a sermon like this. Well, for one thing, I'd say that, you know, we're not a liturgical church, and so we're in Sermon on the Mount. We got done with the last set of verses last week. We're just picking up where we left off this week. But in another sense, I could tell you this is an absolutely perfect passage of Scripture to look at on Palm Sunday. What happened on Palm Sunday 2,000 years ago? Jesus rode into Jerusalem to claim his kingship. And he rode into Jerusalem to claim his kingship on the back of a donkey, as was prophesied in the Old Testament. And yet he was so poor he had to borrow a donkey to ride in to receive his kingship. In fact, everything about Holy Week is about the poverty of our Lord Jesus Christ. On Sunday, he rode in on a borrowed donkey. On Thursday, he ate his last meal in a borrowed upper room. On Friday, after he died, he was buried in a borrowed tomb. Everything about our king displays somebody who was so closely identified with the poor and vulnerable. And now Jesus says, if you really understood how I emptied myself of the privileges of heaven to come into your kind of life and die your kind of death, emptying myself out for your need, then you go out and empty yourself out for those who are in need around you. And when you do, the world will step back and say, wow. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 2. Not if you give to the poor, Not if that just happens to be your thing, if that just the way you're built. I'm built differently, but if you're built that way, here's how to do it. No, Jesus said, when? So the question we need to ask as believers is, well, is this the way we practice our righteousness? That's the phrase Jesus used in Matthew chapter 6. Is this the way we're practicing our righteousness? By pouring ourselves out for those who are in need, those who are vulnerable, those who are weak, those who are under-resourced. It's such a loud subject in Scripture. And Lord Jesus, we confess that it is such that we've turned the volume down so low on this subject. We focus on so many other things, and it's right to focus on those things, but you so loudly call to us in the Old Testament and New Testament to pay attention to those who are poor and weak and vulnerable. And you tell us that we were poor and weak and vulnerable, spiritually speaking, and you came to do for us what we needed you to do. And so now we need to do that for others. And Lord Jesus, we ask that you would help us as believers to be the kind of people who would make you proud, to be the kind of people who would show that we do understand the love of Christ. And we want to demonstrate that with our actions as well as with our words. But even as we Christians need to pray a prayer like that, others in this place, maybe what you need to do is pray a more fundamental prayer. You need to receive the love of Christ in your heart. And like I said, the worst thing you could do is walk out of this place and think, well, I just need to be a better person. I just need to be more sacrificial to the poor, and then God will love me, and then God will finally pay attention to my prayers. And that's nothing could be further from the truth. You need to receive the love of Christ within your heart. Maybe you need to pray something like this. Dear Jesus, come into my life and be my Savior and my Lord. I am weak and poor and vulnerable and needy, spiritually speaking. And you poured yourself out for me, and I thank you for that. And I receive you into my heart where you can start doing your saving work within me to make me spiritually rich, to make me an heir of the King. And then from this point forward, help me to learn more about what you've done for me and who you are and what you expect of me, including in this area we've talked about today. Now, Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.